It was a hot day, so I decided to go in the house to cool off. As I walked up the path to the porch, I thought to myself about how tired I was from putting up a long row of fencing. When I took the first step, the Lord spoke to me. He quietly said, "With each step you have an option to either step up or stumble down." I have thought on and off a long time about that. Every time I walk up or down steps, even to this day, I hear His quiet words. Every step on the stairway is an option to step up or stumble down. Everyone must choose at some point, and possibly, probably, over and over, we are faced with a subtle question when it comes to Jesus. Will you step up or will you stumble down? Is He God or not? I'm Social Porter, and this is Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation, broadcast semi-live from the deck of a rural cafe which overlooks the long green field down to the Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant. Psalm 118, 20-23. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Who are the peculiar people in 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people for His own possession, that you may claim the excellences of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Check it out, okay? Where it says, "This gate of the Lord," I wonder, who is this gate by which the righteous shall enter? Consider John 10, where Jesus is speaking of Himself. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He opens not to those who don't know his voice, nor to those who are not his own." And Scripture is pretty specific about that, I'd say. There is an obvious line there, those who belong to the Lord and those who don't. Is you is or is you ain't? If you say you know Jesus and you don't, then you don't. And if you say you know Jesus and you do, then you do. And again in Psalm 118, 20, in that verse where the English word salvation is, the Hebrew word is Yeshua. So it would read, "I thank you that you have answered me and have become my Yeshua." He is our cornerstone, a living cornerstone, the headstone, main stone on which the entire rest of the house is built. And His name is salvation, Jesus, or Yeshua. Ephesians 2, 19-20. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." From the beginning, Jesus, the name, or Hashem as the Jews would call Him, was a stone chosen by God, a stone who was precious and of infinite worth. Because Jesus came, died for our sins, and rose from the dead, we who believe on His name have also become as living stones, and God builds us up together into a spiritual house. I fully believe that the Christian church is the temple of God, and we, as particular believers, are the stones of which that temple is built. Sadly, I think so much of the church is so very not aware of who they are. The idea that they are part of the building called the church is only a vague concept. Many seem to be able to say the words, appearing with confidence in what was just spoken. But in their heart of hearts, they still act as if they are each a stone as unto themselves. 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is just the beginning, so put your thinking cap on and let's go together, discovering what God has hidden in his pockets. Don't go away, and I'll be right back. Life and the pursuit of Jesus can be an enjoyment, even when things are not well with us. I have to admit, though, it's none too often I meet Christians who are particularly happy with their place in life or in the body of Christ. In the past, there have been some pretty extreme times when I wasn't very happy either, and the Lord posed me a question, which I'll pose to you. So, what do you want? If you had a title and recognition in your place of fellowship, would you be happy? If you knew your children were going to be all right in the long run of things, then would you be happy? If you made more money, how would that be? How about if you suddenly had no mortgage, no car payments, and you were recognized from the pulpit as being an exceptional person every month? Would that be what it takes to make you happy? If your answer is, I'm not sure, let me encourage you to do something extraordinary. Ask God what makes you happy. Incidentally, happiness and joy are very different. Happiness comes and goes like the wind, but joy is a state of being. I thought to myself, in my own words, without looking it up or asking someone else, what is a cornerstone? I had a pretty good idea, but I want to know, above what anyone else thinks, what does God say? The idea of cornerstone is represented two ways in Scripture. The first is seen in Isaiah 28:16, and again in Zechariah 10:4, where the English translation is simply cornerstone. But what God more had in mind is in Hebrew, was a picture of the foundational stone laid before all other stones super square, extra sturdy, a standard of standards by which the rest of the building's plumb and square are measured. Now that is probably what most of us think of when we hear the word cornerstone. But the second set of Hebrew letters representing our word in English for cornerstone is something different than the first. As the idea of cornerstone is referenced in Job 38, verse 16, and Psalm 118, 22, the bigger picture is not a foundational type of building block, as in Isaiah 28, 16, but more a keystone, used to lock in all the rest of the stones, or a capstone, the often elaborate and decorative cap on the topmost point of pillars and posts. In old architecture terminology, capstone was also called the champion. In light of that, now I've got a nice idea of who Jesus is and what Paul was referring to in Ephesians. Jesus is not only the principal building block of all the structure called the body of Christ, but also the keystone locking in each of us so we don't fall. And he's also the champion, the crown of each believer. God's cornerstone, in all senses of the word, was, is, and ever shall be the Messiah. And although God has stated in many prophecies that the Messiah would come out of Judah, he restated it again in Zechariah, making it crystal clear that the cornerstone was not an institution or just some great ruler, but the chosen Messiah himself. To be clear for any who don't know, in both cases, it is the final piece placed during construction and locks all the stones into position. I can easily see how God would call Jesus Christ not only the foundational cornerstone, but also the stone set in such a way as to lock all the other stones into position. And because he occupies this position in the kingdom of God, we can also understand why the poet says in Psalm 87, verse 7, singers and dancers alike say, "All my springs are in you." Without Christ in our lives, we are like once beautiful stars which are no longer part of the sky, eclipsed by the movement of time and a world which doesn't care. Without Christ in our lives, it's as if we are repeatedly slapped down by the violence of circumstance, and there, left bleeding in a sad, lonely place, we are trying desperately to get a little recognition to validate us in hopes someone will hear. It's like trying to catch the tail of a comet. Without Christ in our lives, we are left as only an image with no reflection, no longer a light, glimmering like a beacon of hope in the dark, but only a weightless inkling, a faint shadow lost in lightless gloom. We need a cornerstone in our lives, without which we are part of a crooked building whose walls tip, sag, and lean, out of plumb and out of level from its beginning, destined to collapse under the weight of its own wrongness.
Crooked walls, crooked collapse under the glass of wrongness.
We need right definitions for words like prosperity and peace, by which only come from the standard of the cornerstone, the keystone, and the champion, Jesus Christ, the Lord God, from whom all blessings flow. We can all think a lot of thoughts and walk a lot of paths and pavements between sunup and sundown. There's a whole lot of thinking going on. For many of us who remember the God moments of our lives, in those moments, memory once again becomes reality. And for those of us who have come home and rejoined the stars in the sky, our resolve to continue our relentless pursuit of Jesus can instantly be as clear as stars on a warm summer night.
Clear as stars.
Without Christ, life is built on the fading and passing away. God invented the idea of a corner and the nail. Had he not created the concept of a corner, all lines would just run into the distance, unswerving. Had he not created the idea of a nail, our hopes and dreams would find no purchase to grip to and remain. On Calvary's Hill, the blood of Jesus ran into every corner of the cross, and with each nail in his limbs, our salvation was made possible. The corners were small, but they gave us something to brace against, and the nails, the littles that held much, paved the road for us to come home. God, in his wisdom and kindness, saw that mankind needed the idea of a corner to brace against, and that of a nail, the little which holds much. His being our cornerstone means those who are the fallen sparks can come home and be part of the sky again. We can stop and breathe and smell and listen again, all in the presence of the Lord who makes all things new, as spoken of in Revelation 21:5. The cornerstone says to write his words down because they are trustworthy and true. And to write them down doesn't mean we jot them out on a scrap of paper to come back at some imaginary time in the future and ponder them. It means to think on these things, study what is trustworthy and true to understand, and get the words of our keystone and champion down in our heart and head. Upon becoming part of the sky again, our feet are settled on stone, squared by the standard, made plumb and level by one who is higher than ourselves. We stand no longer on shifting sands of wishful thinking, no longer swept away by some distant laughing ghost of a fading dream without God. figure. The world looks at all saints of God as some sort of foolish fraternity of dreamers, lost in the fog of their imagination, treating them as if it's insane to actually believe there is a real God and King of the universe. The world ridicules us that we even dare to call that person the cornerstone, the truth, the life, the champion. I'm sure our devotion seems far-fetched and preposterous to anyone who is a present-day realist and modern thinker. I think the godless minions esteem all believers in Christ as just a bunch of tongue clackers. They don't mind the mortal countdown of our lives, tolerated an inch barely above contempt, being okay with our sentence being served at the hands of a clock. What are lively stones and who is a chosen generation? Just how special are those chosen by God? 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I figure we are lively stones, cut stones like tablets with God's words written on our hearts, animated or living. As Peter puts it, because we share in the life of Christ, we, in reference to the building called the body, each are living stones, voluntary and not self-originating. In other words, we didn't become living stones on our own, by our own merit, or because we were coerced. We are a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession, or a people belonging to God. In my opinion, I think anyone or anything belonging to God is a step above all else in the universe. We are living stones because Jesus is the living cornerstone and capstone. It seems to me that when Jesus is our standard by which our line and plumb are set, we are no longer part of a sagging, leaning wall about to fall in on itself. We are living stones in the building God has built as He imagined it from the beginning and will be complete in the end. The word you, Y-O-U, is used many places. In 1 John, some places it is you as an individual. Other places it's you as a group of believers. Yet others, you refers to whomsoever. It's not enough to just say you. Who exactly is being referred to? In this case, you is pointing at believers, as in verse 2, who are growing up into salvation. And verse 3, you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the word you refers to us as believers. We are the people. We are encouraged to grow within the boundaries, values, and blessings of salvation. In verse 5, we are the living stones, and each of us is a member of the holy priesthood. I believe it is stated this way, implying we were once of the worldly, without Christ type of priest. We are regarded holy because God has forgiven our sins. And verse 7 states we are this way because we have believed in Jesus Christ. We are believers and consequently Christians. When we get down to verse 9, we discover we, as Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people whom God owned. And friends, the term Christians includes Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. He chose us. Scripture also teaches that we chose God. Not only did God decide, but we also decided. We both decide. From this, I gather relationships are a two-way street, and our assignment is to believe and trust Him. 1 Timothy 2, 3-4 says that God wants everyone to believe in Him. Scripture supports the fact that those who do not choose Christ are dead, inanimate, and those who chose Jesus are alive, animated, and those who are alive, who are lively stones, a chosen generation, are dead to sin. Now there's a game changer right there. Dead to sin. What are we going to do with that? Considering we all are so busy with our sin management program, I didn't make it up. It says it right there in Scripture. Dead to sin. Now you might say,
hold on a minute, brother.
But if the Bible is our one-stop authority, then sound doctrine is cover to cover, not just what we feel up to believing. Just because many of us have a hard time looking at ourselves in the mirror doesn't make God's word untrue. Romans 6:11 says, we are dead to sin. And if we are dead to sin, the Lord means what He says, dead to sin. We are forgiven and have new life, and there is no yeah but on that. Is you is or is you ain't? Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Not in darkness, but were darkness. And not in the light, but are light. Being we who are a chosen generation, we are the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world. And as Paul alluded to, if He is God, then act like it. We live in grace. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and have our being. And not only that, but we live in the Spirit and are empowered to serve. Actually, the word possession in 1 Peter 2:9 is the Greek word peripoiesis, which conveys the idea of possession or personal property. It is the preposition peri, P-E-R-I, which means around, connected to the noun poiesis, P-O-I-E-S-I-S, which refers to something that is made or done. Kenneth Woost, a favorite Greek scholar I often refer to, says the Greek word means literally to make around, that is, to make something and then to surround it with a circle, thus indicating ownership. The NAS translates this phrase as a people for God's own possession. The NIV says a people belonging to God, and the King James and New King James says His own special people. The verb form of possession, peripoeomai, and is found in the Septuagint in Isaiah 43:21, when he said, "This people have I formed for myself." It is a strong statement of personal possession. The people belong to God. Imagine someone leaning across the table, looking you square in the eye, thumping their finger demonstratively on the tabletop and saying, "They are mine." That's the strength of the words in Isaiah 43:21. We who believe, we are His. So this word, peripoiesis, is certainly a really special word to describe how unique we are as the personal possession of God. He made us a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then He put a circle around us to indicate His ownership, and said, in effect, "These people belong to me." We are indeed a people for God's own possession. Friends, I hope that you are encouraged to know that you really are peculiar, not as in weird, but as unique. You belong to a special group of people who are the uncommon and exclusive possession of God. You are a member of His eternal family, and that means, of course, that you are the special object of His love and care. However, it also means we are to live consistent with who we are. If we claim to be believers, the people of God, but we continue in the finer points of criminal behavior, you know, something is wrong with that and requires investigation. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Because we are uncomfortable with some scripture doesn't mean we can ignore them. I want us all to have the courage to not only face the word of the Lord, but to dig into it and understand what God is saying to us. Ignoring parts of the Bible doesn't make it go away. We're not like other people in the world. We are more than different. We are unique and we are God's. And so, we live lives to the glory of God who has given to us His Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession, peripoiesis, to the promise of His glory. And that's from Ephesians 1:14. Hey, don't take my word for it. Look it up and see for yourself. And at that, I say, think about it. We are unique in the eyes of the world. True, maybe the world really does wish we would go away. After all, we keep carrying on about honesty, truth, faith, and the like. What's more, we are relentless in declaring the Son of God, Jesus, all the way to the end of the end. Are we the chosen because we are somehow better or different? No, not at all. We all were in the same sinfulness, in the same misery, and have all participated in the original corruption from the first day we breathed. We were all destitute of anything in us that is good. We all began in bitterness, alienation, and hostility toward God. We were all in condemnation to eternal destruction and in being without righteousness. There is no foreseen excellence in the chosen of God as the motive that influences God to choose them. In other words, God didn't choose you because He saw, before you were born, that you were so special. Our election is strictly from His good pleasure. By God's purposeful choosing is the first thing causing any distinction. There can be no distinction already existing, no foresight which influences God to choose us. God has chosen us not to be merely His subjects and servants, but to be His children, to be His particular treasure, His poetry. Friends, we must cease telling ourselves how nothing we are. We've all had a lifetime of small thinking, belittling ourselves at every turn, or we've been busy constantly reminding ourselves we are more and better than we really are. Either pegging the exaggerated goodness meter on one end or pegging the badness meter on the other. We are redeemed not because we are so bad or because we are so good, but because God is sovereign and He is the only one good, and He took upon Himself the job of redeeming us, whom He loves. I'm Social Porter, and this is Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation, a semi-live broadcast from the deck area of a rural cafe overlooking the cascading banks of the Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every extraordinary evening is pleasant. Music was by Myriad Three, Stuart Hamm, Paul McCandless, Antonio Sanchez, Jeff Sipe, Pepper Adams, and Pierre Bensoussan. All music uses licensed through BMI. This program is supported by Living in His Name, the Mebane Freedom League with Alan, Kevin, and Tommy, Bobby at the ESSO station on the south end of Main Street, Miller's Laundry there by the courthouse, and of course, our longtime beloved friends at Trinity Bakers, where there's always something good in the oven. We as the people of God need to diligently look after the things which will be to the honor of our birth rather than the dishonor of our life of being dead. We need to cultivate a relentless pursuit after spiritual wisdom and knowledge of the most wonderful and noble truths. Let us chase after, more and more, a closer acquaintance with God, and to be brought into conformity to His values, that we may have the image and reflection of His excellent and divine perfection. Let us conduct ourselves to act like God, knowing the Lord would not have called us to act like Him if it were not possible. Let us learn to conduct ourselves well in all circumstances, having righteous appetites, no longer glorying in the contempt, trifles, and cruel things of this world. We will not diminish ourselves by dishonor and ignoring the truth to achieve an agenda. Stand up, church. It's time to get to your feet. Thank you for joining me. Think about what you've heard. Look up the scriptures for yourself. Never just take someone's word for it. Remember, T-A-V, trust and verify, meaning you may trust that preacher, but there is nothing wrong with verifying what was said or implied. Also, there is nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. There is no shame in that. Be strong and courageous this week and go in the peace of God, one step at a time. We are almost home. Amen and amen.